Morning, everybody. Let's take your Bible this morning, if you will, and turn over to 1 Timothy. I'm going to preach for an hour and a half today to get to the 4 minutes I want to get to at the end of this sermon. Okay. So, bear with it. There's something I really want to get at. And a reminder along the way a little bit as we go through here. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to use several different scriptures in the book here. Head over to Ephesians, Hebrews. Stay with me. If you're not one that is Bible drill ready today, just it's more important that you listen than you go to hunting. If you're a good hunter, go ahead, but just listen through it, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 3, look in verse 4. It says, "One that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" Now, don't get bogged down in the weeds with all of this. There's something that I want you to catch in this right off the bat. And this is the idea of family. It says his own house two different times here. And what that is talking about is family. Okay? Ruling his family, working with his family, all right? And this term shows up many times. Let me show you some more of that if I can. Down at verse 15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Same ideas contained there. It's talking about family. House of God, the family of God. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." Same words being used there in the home. Verse 8. "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house," again, same term is used, this idea of family, "he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." I'm going to go back to Ephesians for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 2, right close to where Wes read this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, looking down at verses 19 and 20. "Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God," again speaking of family, "and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." I'm going to wind up over here in Hebrews for just a moment. Hebrews, the second chapter. Looking at the 10th verse, let's start there. "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." Jesus became a man to die on the cross for us. Two lessons this morning. First lesson that I want to kind of remind us of is that family matters. And the second is that the church is a family on earth and in heaven. We're a family because we have the same Heavenly Father. And that's the only way into this family. Now, there's a broad general sense in which all humans are the children of God. Acts talks about that over in Acts chapter 17. Occasionally the Bible brings this up. There is a general sense of that. Let me take you to Acts chapter 17, verse 29. This speaks to that sense. And it says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead." There's a general sense that we are all as creation, as those that that God has created, that we are the children of God. But generally, the Bible reserves family language for those who have been saved, those that have been born again. John chapter 8 is a good example of some of that. It shows both sides of the family and non-family there. In John chapter 8, beginning down about verse 31, listen to this. It says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, 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 I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father, he told them. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus says to them, If God were your Father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." Not everybody's a part of God's family. You don't get in by being religious. You don't get in by being nice. It's not where you were born. It's not the rituals that you observe, or the day, or the place. You go to church. You become a part of the family by believing the gospel, by admitting your sinfulness, your inability to change your own destiny, repenting of that sin, and turning by faith to Jesus Christ for your future and for your hope. Truth is, anybody can become a part of the family. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done. And that's why it's called the good news. It's also the remedy for fake news. Any salvation that goes around Jesus Christ is not good news, it's fake news. Because Jesus is the only way to the Father. His Father, our Father. The church is a family. We have the same Father. That makes us brothers and sisters. And we all have a family And we all have a family resemblance. Oftentimes that's a big exercise in families, is talking about who the kids resemble and what features they have. Y'all ever do that at your house, Lauren? Who your kids resemble? Mostly him? Yeah, but it's a big topic of conversation, isn't it? You know, got their daddy's eyes, or got their mama's nose, or stubbornness, qualities like that. Yeah, and then righteousness, he says. So, you know, yeah, dig in. Come on, let's see who the stubborn one is now. Which one's going to dig in? Well, I guess you can come along with us. It's going to be slim picking at your house. So anyway. But yeah, they have a family resemblance. Florencio, do me a favor and stand up right where you are. Hey, Tanisha, can you stand up? John, I'm going to put you on the spot. Can you stand for just a minute? Yes, sir. Can you? I know. I'll find somebody else to pick up here, but I need a big guy in all of that. All right? Okay. Good job. You're doing good, man. You're doing good. Mike, send one of your kids out here to the aisle. Stand out there in the aisle. See a family resemblance there? Huh? Got some different qualities in all of that, don't we? I'm not seeing, well, maybe a nose there. It might be about to be close. You know, height's different, hair. You got hair and no hair. We got color. We got all kinds of things. But listen to me, friend. You born again?
Amen.
For real?
Amen.
How about you, John?
Yep.
No doubt in your mind?
No, sir.
How about you? Sure of it. Hey, Donald, how about it?
Oh, yes.
You born again? Okay. How old is he?
He's 5 years old.
5. His time's coming. His time's coming. There's a resemblance. Thank you, guys. We look on the outside and we look at the personalities. We've got people there that had different personalities and all kinds of things going on with them. We look on the outside. But friend, if we're born again, there's a resemblance. We may not have the same skin color. We may not have the same amount of hair, height, weight, features, and personalities. But there is a family resemblance to those that are born again. Romans chapter 8. Let me pick this up for just a minute. In Romans chapter 8, the 28th verse everybody always goes to and remembers real good. There's a real good one right after that too. In the 29th verse it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, what this is saying is that all of you who are born again, all of you who are saved today are predestinated. Okay? You're predestined. Predestined for something. What is that? To be predestined, in biblically, is to be predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Okay? I don't know what everybody talks about with predestination in the other way, because God didn't ever decide beforehand somebody was going here and somebody's going there. But what he did decide was that we, those who have been saved, are predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. That means we're to have a resemblance, that we ought to resemble somebody. And the semblance that we should have and who we should resemble is Jesus Christ if we have been born again. Because we should be conformed to the image of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We should resemble Him. We should resemble Him. And we resemble each other, and we resemble Him because the Spirit that is in us one by one by one is the same Spirit. That Spirit of God that comes in at the moment of salvation, that came in then, that unifies us, brings us together, and gives us a resemblance, and should give us a resemblance to the Lord as well. Romans 8 and 16, it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That Spirit's at work in us. And that work that is being done by the Spirit that is in us is to produce something. And the production of that Spirit is to produce qualities in us like love and joy, and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. And these are the things that we should resemble one another in this fruit of the Spirit that the Spirit enables us to be a part of when we come into the family of God. We're not all alike, but there ought to be a family resemblance. And that family resemblance ought to unite us even in our differences. Big, little, wide. It ought to unite us in all of those things, in all the differences that we are. Why? Because we are family. We're family. We're not alone. We have a big family. And this big family is to care about us. We're to care about this big family, and this big family is to care about us. We're to support and care for each other. This big family is here to encourage us when we're down. And we're here to encourage this big family when it's down. To hurt when we hurt. To rejoice when you rejoice. To laugh with, to cry with. To overlook our immaturities. To help us in our weaknesses. The church is a family, and it's designed to take care of its own. Is it Bill and Gloria Gaither that sing the song, The Family of God? That we're a part of the family of God. We are a family. And there's going to be a great family reunion one day. And we're going to spend an eternity with a loving Father, getting to know each other better and better and better and better as eternity rolls on and on and on. We're going to meet relatives that we didn't even know we had. And it's going to be awesome when we get to the Father's house. So I give you good news and remind you of good news here this morning. The good news is we're a family. And that is good news indeed. But there's also some bad news. And the bad news this morning is that we're a family. Families don't always get along. Yes? No? Your family's different than mine if they do. Huh? Families don't always get along. Somebody said that families are like fudge. Mostly sweet, but with a few nuts. The late comedian George Burns said this. He said, happiness is having a large, loving, caring, close-knit family that lives in another city. All families have their moments. Of course, ours was an exception. We raised 9 perfect angels, which no doubt they got from their father's side. With Wes. You got any money? That's what I was afraid of. They were in worse trouble. Time would fail me to relate to you all of the BB gun incidents, the door slammings, glaring matches, hair pullings, lies, broken furniture. And that's not even counting what the kids did. in my house. Time would fail me to relate all of that. I want you to remember, if you will with me for just a moment, Winston Churchill's words at the beginning of World War II. He said, "We will fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight on the hills." Folks, that was my family vacation. But families don't always get along. Families sometimes get crossways, and here's a shocker. Churches do the same. Good news, the church is a family. Bad news, the church is a family. 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you read that entirety of that chapter there, Paul tells us how we ought to conduct ourselves in the family of God. In other words, he tells us how we ought to conduct ourselves here at Salem Sarah's Baptist Church. Why did he put instructions like that in there? Because he knew we were going to need it. Just like every church that is preaching the gospel needs it. We're all going to need the instructions that are laid out for us on how we ought to conduct ourselves and how we ought to go about it. You see, real life happens at home. And real life happens at the church as well. And we're going to need the directions and instructions that our Father lays out for us. There in that fifth chapter, why do young believers need to be told to respect their older brothers and sisters? Because the generation gap wasn't a recent invention, was it? And so we're going to need constant instruction on how to get along and how to do things and what is decent and what's orderly with all of this. Same thing in that same chapter with protecting purity. Temptation, that's not a new thing. It's been ongoing, and people had to deal with it for years and years and years and years and years and years. And so he calls for tenderness, and he calls for mercy. He calls for responsibility, because these are lessons every family has to learn. And we have to learn them over and over and over and over again. Brothers and sisters, young and old, have struggled with rivalries. They've struggled with misunderstandings. They've struggled with unchecked tongues since the beginning. And the New Testament is filled with warnings, and it's filled with advice about handling conflict, controlling temper, restraining from gossip, taming the tongue. And all of that's not addressed to the world. Because the world's going to act like the world is going to act. The world don't know no better. But we're the ones that are given direction. We're the one that's given instruction, because he expects more out of us. Why? Because we've been equipped with the Spirit of God, which connects us and unites us, which puts us together in this body life, in this family life that he's designed for us. And so these things are given to us so that we can stay on track. The good news is that the church is a family. And the bad news is that the church is a family. The truth is that the church is no ordinary family. This is the household of God. And there's a lot at stake when we're a part of the household of God. There's much more that's at stake when we're a part of the family of God. 1 Timothy, again, let's go back over there. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll look at a couple of three verses here for just a minute. Look at verse 7. Speaking of the family, he says, "And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless." Go down to verse 14. "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan." See, there's a great responsibility. There's a great responsibility that we have in the household of faith, in the family of God here. You see, the Father's reputation's on the line. It's his reputation that's on the line. in all that we do. It's not about us, it's about Him. And Father does know best. When we follow His advice, it goes well for us. But when we don't, not so much. And that's when I'm glad that I'm in His family, because this family is also a family of grace and a family of forgiveness. And so I say all of that today to come down to just this final point that I want to make today. Good news, church is a family. Bad news, the church is a family. We've got messes, we've got all kinds of things going on. Now, I know that you're sitting there thinking, okay, what's He going to lay on us because we've acted up in somehow, and what He's waiting to do is spank somebody here this morning. And I was hoping you'd think that way, so that whenever I tell you what I'm fixing to tell you, it'll be a complete turnabout. What I want you to know today is that I am so proud of this church. I feel like a papa with a brand new spanking baby boy. I am so proud of this church for the way that you have responded these last few weeks in light of all that's been going on here and around us and intertwined with us. I am so proud of you. I've marveled at your love, marveled at your care and your concern for those that you like, and those that you didn't even hardly know. It has been wonderful to watch, wonderful to be a part of, to see how you've just been so kind and sacrificial and cooperating. It's refreshing. It is wonderful to see family being family the way that it should be. So I'm centering right now on good news. The church is a family. Good news, this church is a family. Now, I know that the sounds of things like "he's looking at me" and "he's touching me" are going to be shouted from the back seat again. But for now, the quiet and the maturity of this church is comforting and settling. And I am grateful to be a part of something bigger than me. I'm grateful to be associated with this wonderful group, this family that God has placed me in the middle of. Let me share this as a close. Ephesians chapter 5. Go ahead and mark it down. This may be the shortest sermon I ever preached. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." I say to you, friends, family, that I can't help but believe that the Lord is pleased with the smell. Amen. The savor of the smell that He's received from Salem Sayers over the past few weeks. I want to thank you for letting me be a part of you. I know I messed the place up, but I want to thank you for letting me be a part of something bigger than me. I love my church family. I love you dearly. And you keep looking up. And I know that there may be times that that'll be bad news, but for now, the good news is enough. The good news is enough for me. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much, Lord, for the family of God. Lord, how it moves and has its being in you, and how all the different parts, Lord, can work so gloriously and wonderfully together. Lord, I thank you for the design. I thank you for for the way that you've put us together here. Lord, we look all different on the outside, but Lord, we resemble the Son on the inside at times. And man, when we do, it's glorious, and I thank you for it. I thank you for the encouragement, Lord, that we've seen and that we've needed. I thank you, Lord, for the hope that you've brought in. And Lord, just the way that you've done that is spectacular. We give you praise. We give you glory for all good things that have taken place. I ask you, dear Heavenly Father, to help us to be reminded, honest, real, straightforward, truthful, Lord, that family's good. And even in the times when family acts up, we know that there's good in it because of what you've placed in it. And so, Lord, we just thank you for your provision. Your provision through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Your provision of the Comforter that you sent when he went away. That Comforter that stays with us, Lord, lives with us, teaches us, molds us, grows us, helps us. We thank you so much, Lord. I don't know what we'd do without all that, and I'm glad we don't have to find out. So thank you, Father, for your provision for us. I'm going to ask you this morning, Lord, if you wouldn't mind to, Lord, reach down to you folks down here, encourage those that need encouragement, lift up the sagging hands and the feeble knees this morning. Lift that up. Help us to look up move on up so that other Christians can move up behind us. I'm going to also ask you, dear Heavenly Father, that if there be some here today that don't know you in the pardon and forgiveness of sin, Lord, that you would shout in their mind, shout in their heart, Lord God, the need for salvation this morning. Let that cry go deep and wide in each heart, each soul here today who does not know you in the forgiveness and pardon of sin. Reach into those lives. Reach into every life. Pull up the sagging. Teach those that need to be taught. And now, Father, we just want to give you praise. So many things that are going on that we don't have a clue about or understand. And I, for one, can say, it's okay with me because you're in charge and I'm glad of it. So, Lord, we just leave ourselves in your capable hands and ask you, Father, to make a way where sometimes it doesn't even seem like there is a way. We trust you. We love you. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for what he means to this church. We pray that in the name above all names. In the name of Jesus, and amen.